Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to begin by reading just one verse, and then we're going to share several verses after that. There are many places in Proverbs where you can take a verse and basically has a thought or a truth or principle within one verse. Sometimes there are a few verses together. Sometimes there's a theme for a few chapters. But this verse certainly fits within a few other verses, but it can be taken by itself. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Every aspect of our life is centered in what we call the heart. Now, there's an Old Testament word and there's a New Testament word for heart. And they do refer to a physical heart. But it's used figuratively many times in Scripture as the seat of emotions, as that place where we make decisions, where thoughts occur. The Old Testament word is rendered heart, mind, midst, 860 times it's found in the Old Testament. It's used of man starting in Genesis 6:5. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So it was out of the heart that those decisions were made, and people lived the way they did. If you would take an animal like a pig, clean him up, you can wash him down and scrub him, polish his hoofs and toenails, you can put baby powder on him, put a ribbon in his tail, and boy, he looks really cute at the fair. But as soon as he has a chance, he goes back into the wallowing, the mire, and manure. Why? Because that's the nature of a pig. They like the mud. They like that type of stuff. So when you think about the heart of man, if man is left alone, have you ever heard the phrase, that person has a good heart? Heard that before? And they may be unsaved. And what they mean by that is they've showed some kindness or several kindnesses to someone. And it's probably true that in many ways they are generous or kind. However, if they're not saved, there's a difference between someone that has a good heart and someone who has a changed heart. See, man was created in the image of God. That was intellectual and moral likeness. So man did have that element of goodness within him, but it was tainted by sin. And even the very best of people are affected by the fall of man. Sometimes people show kindness for personal pride or to build themselves up, and sometimes they may have the right motive. But the only way for a person to truly have a changed heart is by being born again. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So for someone that is unsaved, without them even realizing it, their heart can deceive them. They can lead them astray. They may not live in gross wickedness, but they cannot have a truly godly heart. So when a person gets saved and born again, their heart is changed. Sometimes we'll make a statement. We'll say, would you like to receive Jesus into your heart? That can be misleading or sometimes maybe misunderstood. You know, what does that really mean? But a person to be saved means that we have been justified by faith when we trust Christ as our Savior, put our faith in his shed blood at Calvary. We're born again. That changes the heart. We have a new nature. And so the heart is regenerate. And it begins a process of allowing God to work in and through us so that our heart can be what it ought to be. Now we have something that we're probably familiar with, some more than others. It's called air traffic control. Now if you ever have flown, aren't you thankful for air traffic control? Amen? There's a lot of activity, especially when you get to the airport. You go to, we flew out of JFK, And their planes going every direction. They're taking off and landing. If it was just every man for himself, that would be pretty scary. But there are people in air traffic control that tell you, you can't go yet. You have to wait. You have to be at a certain altitude. You have to be at a certain flight pattern. And they tell you what's around you. And you become aware of any other objects or flights or patterns of other planes. You're aware of what's going on. But everything really, literally, goes through air traffic control. That's sort of a description of the heart. Everything we do goes through the heart that controls what's around us, our friends, our attitude, what we do with our life. Just every decision we make goes through the heart, through that air traffic control, you might say. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." So what comes out of the heart is what we truly are. Sometimes people will say, we can never know what's in somebody's heart. And I would, in the past at least, I'd say that's probably true. However, now we've got Facebook. And you can tell what's in somebody's heart if you just look on their Facebook page. Because it reveals who they really are. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? But God really knows your heart. He knows what's in your heart. He saw something in David as a young boy that he had a heart after God. He saw something in your heart and mine that he might use us for his glory. Not that he saw any goodness in us, but he knows our heart. So God made himself known to man through man's heart, through our central being, through our ability to reach out to God by faith. Now, we're going to turn to a couple of scriptures, and we'll start in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Hebrews 8:10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Go to chapter 10, just a couple pages over. Chapter 10, verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them." Just to make one other reference, Ecclesiastes 8:5, it says, "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." So we know that God's revealed himself to our being. We're aware of who he is. Nature and creation, Romans 1 tells us. We can tell there's got to be a God. Where did this come from? How did it start? Who was the first man? How can man be civilized and have thoughts like he does and the ability to do the things he does unless there is some other superhuman being? And so God revealed himself to man. In the Garden of Eden, he spoke to man. And then he put it in the hearts of people so that they knew what was right and what was wrong. And if they disobeyed, they realized they might still disobey, but they knew in their heart because God put it in their heart. A lot of times, people know they're doing something wrong. There's a certain morality, even of unsaved people. There's a certain morality. I mean, very few people would say it's a good thing to kill someone. Where did that come from? Where is that sense of morality from? Well, God put it in their heart. And then he wrote it on tables of stone for the Jewish people so that they would have something that would reveal to them certain truths and principles by which they should live. And then we see in the New Testament, as the church came, the Holy Spirit came and entered people's lives and revealed to them the truth of the Word of God, how we should live, what we should do, convicting us of sin, convicting us what is right. So we know the Word of God is made real to us by the inner working of the Holy Spirit. So God makes himself known through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, and what he has put in our heart. But the heart of man has been affected by the fall. So what God intended in the Garden of Eden was a paradise. But when Eve took of the fruit and Adam also ate with her, they disobeyed the command of God and they fell from grace. But we see the grace of God to give them coats of skin, slaying an innocent animal, showing his grace that he loved man and he would take care of him. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So how did that happen? That wasn't how man was created. It was the fall. Sin caused man's heart to be tainted. Matthew 15:19, it says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." So if a person allows this to happen, all these thoughts occur that cause evil to come out of our heart. There are people that are evil. Why? Because their heart is it is separated from a holy God. It is a fallen carnal nature that controls them. And people are capable of some pretty heinous sins if allowed to happen. In Matthew 15:19, it says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries." In Matthew 12:34, it says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." So what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. Now we have to be careful then. We have to realize the capacity that we have to do wrong. It's there. It's ever present. And it can develop right out of our heart. In Judges 17, it says, "In those days there was no king, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Wow. Imagine classroom, they start school next week, and everybody, the only rule is there's no rules. Everybody can do whatever you think is right. What kind of class would that be? What if your children, you said to them, "There are no rules in this home, you can do whatever you want, get up when you want. If you don't want to go to school, you don't have to. You don't want to clean your room, don't worry about it." In their eyes, it is a worthless project to clean your room. It's unnecessary. They're content to live in it, and almost every child, if they had their own way. Why? That's what's in their heart. It comes out of the heart. It's been tainted by the fall. And when every man does that which is right in his own eyes, comes out of the heart to do evil. That's why there must be the intervention of God, because every man has been affected by the fall. Even the best of men are men at best, and we have been affected by the fall. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So before he destroyed the earth with a flood, almost the entire civilization lived with wickedness and evil daily. Now we have a lot of problems in our country and worldwide. There's a lot of evil, a lot of problems. But it can't be like it was then. Every man, it says, did that only evil continually. That's the thought of his heart. So an unconverted heart, an unsaved person, is capable of thinking evil only. That's why you have to be regenerated or born again. When you're born again, you have a changed heart. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. We use this in the Romans Road sort of as a drawing the net type of passage. But if you go back to verse 9, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, literally Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine, what's the next word? Heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how can anybody be saved? Well, it goes back to the heart. How can you believe on him when the heart's tainted, when the heart is evil? It has to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. Once a person is truly saved, it changes everything. Here's a thought that I've had. If someone tried to live the Christian life without truly being born again and regenerated, do you realize it would become very legalistic? Everything they tried to do to conform to a pattern of holiness would be in the power of the flesh. It would be in their own ability. But when a person is saved by grace, out of grace, we live a certain way to please God and to make him happy. So the outcome, I mean, the appearance might seem the same, but the difference is what's happened in the heart. And if a person is truly born again and saved, there's a hunger and a desire to do that which is right. But when someone is not saved and they profess Christianity, it's a legalistic means of living. I've got to do this and I have to do that. You know, it's all the difference in the world. It appears the same, looks the same, but it's two totally different things. I'm absolutely convinced there are young people who grow up in church and they get the rules, they get what the standards are, they understand what the Bible says, and to some degree they follow it, but they get to a point in their life where they say, all those people are all legalists. All they do is have these rules and regulations. They didn't get it because they were going about it the wrong way. Instead of being born again by the grace of God for their heart to be changed, they were trying to do everything carnally in their own power. When a person gets saved, it's a change in your being, in your heart. Now, central control, the control tower, has a whole new perspective. Lord, what do you want? Remember what Paul said as soon as he got saved? As soon as he met the Lord on the road to Damascus? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? His attitude changed. He was going one direction to persecute believers, and he met the Lord, and he went in the opposite direction in his life to enhance Christianity and suffer for the name of the Lord. He didn't do it legalistically. He did it because the grace of God had changed his heart. So when a person is saved and born again, truly saved, it changes their perspective. And what they do because they want to do it. They love to do it. The old country preacher explained it this way. When you get saved, you get a new want to. That's a, I think, very clear explanation of what happens when you get saved. Your desires change. Your countenance changes. Your decision-making changes. Everything now is under the guise of the Holy Spirit, and your purpose is to please God in all that you do. The Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That purpose has been changed because your heart has been changed by the Spirit of God. Psalm 139:23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. So we have to be willing to let God search our hearts and see what's there. And if we allow God to search our hearts, we'll figure out whether we're truly born again or saved. See, you come forward in an invitation, and somebody fills out a card, maybe even get baptized. That's not necessarily synonymous with a new birth. Now, often that's how it happens. But it's possible to do all those things without being regenerated. I'll never forget a lady that came forward, made a profession of faith, and about a month or two later, she came forward again. I said, why did you come? She said, I didn't get it the first time. And she said, I understand now, and I want to get saved. So outwardly, she made a decision, but inwardly, she missed it. And so when a person is born again, it changes everything. So for us to have a heart that is right with God, we have to truly understand that we're born again. And after we're saved, we have to keep our heart. So we go back to Proverbs, and it said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You have to keep your heart in the right place. It's possible that still, even though you're saved, that the carnal man can start taking over. So we have to monitor our heart. Keep our heart. Should be a daily thing. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So we hide God's word in our heart. It's not just memorizing scripture, but memorizing truths. It's changing the pattern of life so that what we do corresponds to what the Bible says. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick, alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God reveals to us if our heart is right or not. If we want to keep our heart, then we have to have this attitude. Follow me now. Here's what the Bible says, then that's what I'm going to do. Scripture teaches this, that's what I'm going to do. By God's grace, whatever God reveals in His Word, as best I can, I'm going to follow it. That's because a person's heart has been changed. And if you want to keep your heart, you keep close to the Word of God. Try to live consistently by the Word of God. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So He can cleanse our hearts. And as we go along, sometimes through the day, it gets cluttered, gets dirty. Things happen in our lives. And then we go back to the Lord. He can cleanse us new and fresh. It's just like taking a shower at the end of the day or early in the morning. We get all cleaned up. We can come to God, confess sin, make things right with Him so that we draw near to God. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. So it's important for us to sanctify or make holy, set apart that place for God. That I want God to be ever present with me. I need His help, His strength, His guidance. I want Him to live freely in my life. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 6:6, says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. So we can say, well, the heart's desperately wicked. Who can know it? But our heart can be changed. And so when we're born again, it's different. Then it's a matter of maintaining that. So we're to keep our heart with all diligence. That means one of the biggest jobs we have is to keep our heart right. And if He comes to us and says, your heart's not right. We read that phrase in Scripture, their heart is not right. We need to get it right. The Word of God is what corrects us and makes us right. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So not to worry about everything. We take everything to God in prayer. Whatever happens, whatever problems, whatever trials, we just take it to God in prayer. And we pray about it. We trust the Lord. And we know the peace of God will keep our hearts and minds so that our heart is settled. So every believer must keep their heart with all diligence, daily, moment by moment through the day, to make sure our heart is right. And then finally, the heart reveals the true character of an individual. The Bible says in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can tell what people love just look at their checkbook or look at their wallet. And we spend money on the things we love. Remember, not long after we were in the ministry, I said, looks like the only checks we write are to the church. But we love the church. And so you see that over and over again. You know, you have children, you see that you love your children, you'll see there's money goes out. You may not be aware of this. If you're just starting a family, it's not free. It costs money. And diapers are expensive. Baby food's expensive. School is expensive. Everything's expensive. They cost you something. And they don't give a whole lot in return. They don't have a job. They don't have salary. You're putting money out, but you do it because you love them. And so we put our heart into those things that we love. Where is our treasure? What do we love? Do we love the Lord? Do we love the church? Do we love believers? Do we love our family? That's where our treasure is. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man as he according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, look, if somebody gives grudgingly, I can't solve that problem. But the answer is not to not give. The answer is to get your heart right. The answer is to say, I want to learn how to give from my heart because I love the Lord and I love His work. Don't you love to give to missionaries? I know several people say, I'm old enough to retire, but I don't want to retire because I like that money to be able to give it to missions and to help missionaries. And so there's nothing wrong with retiring, but you can see the heart of some people. They're willing to do extra because that's where their heart is. You know, for some people, it's like, you know, they can pinch a penny till Abraham Lincoln has a tear coming out of his eye. I mean, they watch everything. I don't want to use that, and no, I'm not going to spend that money on this. But when somebody's generous, there's something about it that comes from the heart because they love the Lord. Colossians 3:22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Singleness of heart. That's our primary focus, is the Lord. How's that happen? Because our heart's been changed. And we nurture that. We keep our heart with all diligence. Hebrews 13:9 says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So it is not physical, material things that keeps us, but as we're settled, it is a good thing that we're established in grace. It is the grace of God that changes everything. Let's assume that you had a great need. We have students coming in. No doubt many of them are going to have difficulty paying their school bill. And in some cases, it may be impossible. And about ready to be dismissed from school because they haven't paid their bill. And someone, maybe a grandmother or maybe some friend or maybe unknown to them, somebody pays off their whole bill. Does that do anything to you? Would that do anything to you? I mean, you may shout. You may praise God. This is wonderful. Look what God's done. But you somewhat feel obligated. Who did that? I'd like to thank them. I appreciate what they've done. It changes your heart, does it not? And you think about what Jesus did to die on the cross for our sins. Once you receive Him as your Savior, it ought to affect your heart. Here I am, a stinking, rotten sinner, and He loved me while I was yet a sinner and died on the cross for my sin and saved me. That should cause you to feel obligated and in debt. Lord, thank You. By Your grace, this is only possible. So as the grace of God works in our heart, it changes our outlook. It changes the heart. And sometimes there are things that people do that it's almost just, it humbles us. Wow, God, You've been so good. The first year we came to Southington in 1975, not 1875, 1975, when we came to Southington, we started in May, And then November, Thanksgiving, the church was not very old, just a few months old. And I never trained anybody to do this, never expected it. But we're away from our family. And there was an elderly lady in the church, talked with some of the other members behind our back in a good way, and collected items for a Thanksgiving basket. It was really pretty meager as I look back at it. But it was humbling. I was never more grateful. And not that we had to have it, or I don't know if we even needed it, but it was so humbling to think that someone would do something so kind to remember us when they hardly knew us. It had an effect on me I never forgotten, more than 40 years ago. They didn't have much money. I remember visiting her when she was unable to get out, and she would give me, said, "Oh, make sure you put my tithe in there." It was something like $2 or $3. But with her meager income, they pulled together some food and brought it to us because they loved us. It was humbling to think what God has done in your life and mine should humble us to think, "Oh God, help my heart to be right. And may I ever be thankful that I have a place, a home in heaven, no matter what happens." 2 Thessalonians 3:5, it says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." And may that be true of all of us, to direct our hearts into the love of God. It is the traffic control for all that we say and do, for our behavior. Everything goes through the heart. And if we'll keep our heart with all diligence, we'll see the blessing of God. Let's bow for prayer tonight.